Historic certainties are the foundation of present realities. On Easter, nothing demonstrates that statement like the witness of the empty tomb and the testimony of the angels that Jesus is alive. In our text, we have been considering four gospel pillars. And today, on Easter, we come to the last words of our text. The inspired apostle presented in these last words the link between what has happened and what is happening. It is the ground of every believer's assurance. Some professing believers have absorbed the idea that the assurance of salvation is a mystical experience that happens apart from any trust in objective truth. Some professing believers labor, sometimes for years, under this idea. They profess to believe that Christ died for their sins and that he rose again and ascended to heaven, but they cannot get to the point of concluding that they, for certain, are members of Christ's people. They hope that they are. They hope that they are saved. But they have no comfort that they are. Paul did not subscribe to such a philosophy. Paul placed Christian confidence on the basis strictly of what Christ has done. His remedy to doubt was Christ. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ is even now at the right hand of God. He ascended up on high. The answer to uncertainty is not in yourself. It is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And on this Easter, as has been true since the day of his ascension, Christ is at the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for his people. He intercedes there as one with clear standing to do so. His pleading there is not desperate. It is not whining. It is confident. It is certain. It is sure of success. His intercession recalls to our minds the language of 1 John chapter 2, to which I draw your attention. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. He is the one who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Christ's intercession is the arena of the application of the benefits of his sacrifice to all those for whom he made the sacrifice. This fourth gospel pillar must be, is, the unyielding ground of our confidence. We consider today Christ's intercession. Easter this year falls on the first Lord's Day of April, so it is as well our communion Sabbath. It is the time for us to partake again of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And today they remind us of the truth of this fourth gospel pillar. Our Lord, whose death we remember today in this ongoing memorial, is interceding for us on the basis of his sinless life and sacrificial death. When you take the bread and the cup into your hands and your mouth, you answer Paul's question in our text, who is he that condemneth? Because Christ is interceding for you. And he interceded for you long before you had any interest in him. The hymn writer captured the reality well when he wrote, "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry, "nor let that ransomed sinner die." So before your existence began, in a historical sense, and before the day you came to faith in Christ, Christ was interceding for you. And if your faith is in Christ today, I tell you, Christ is interceding for you, and he cannot fail. So consider the components of Christ's intercession as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. First, the pattern. The pattern. Christ stands in our place at the right hand of God. He is our great high priest. And unlike the priests after the order of Aaron, and there were those of that order who were active at the time that Jesus was in the world, but unlike those priests, Jesus did not have to atone first for his sin before making atonement for the sins of others. He stands before God at the right hand of God without embarrassment or shame or fear. He is God's only begotten Son. No one can lodge an accusation against Jesus Christ. There's a remarkable text to that effect in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now, no one aside from Jesus Christ could make such a statement without fear of contradiction. He is the sinless one. So he has the right to be in the place of intercession. And with that right that he has to be in that place, he will prevail. He has there the evidence of his sacrifice. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has the evidence of his sacrifice. And he is at God's right hand to make intercession for the transgressors. We turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, and to chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, speaking of the Lord's servant, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. Striking in that verse that he bare the sin of many. Not every single person, but many. A vast multitude that no one can calculate, that no one can number. He bare their sin. And now makes intercession for the transgressors. And let us be clear today that the intercession of Christ is not in the nature of a contest or argument with the devil. The devil does argue against the Lord's people, argues that they should not be granted access to heaven because they are sinners, they are wicked. But Christ does not enter into an argument with them. Charles Hodge, the 19th century theologian, caught the manner of Christ's intercession when he wrote, "Christ continues since his resurrection and exaltation to secure for his people the benefits of his death. Everything comes from God through him and for his sake." Here's the glorious truth of Easter. That Christ is securing for you all the benefits for which he suffered. Everything comes from God through him. So think of all the benefits of salvation that are yours through Christ's intercession. And I have time only to list them. And it's not an exhaustive list. But think of grace and regeneration and effectual calling and conversion and repentance and faith and justification and redemption and reconciliation and adoption and sanctification and perseverance and glorification. All those benefits Christ is saying he has purchased for you. And through his intercession, he is asking the Father to apply them to you. And his intercession always succeeds. Turning back again to Hebrews chapter 7 this time. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Wherefore, that is on the ground of his unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is the secret of your ultimate salvation. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. That's the pattern. But now we come to the second component of this intercession, the purpose. The purpose. And we may put the purpose very simply, directly. It is Christ's purpose in his intercession that not a single one of those that Christ came to save will be lost. Not a single one. He is interceding now to preserve his people from the campaign of the wicked one against them. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, we have the example of a prayer of intercession that Jesus offered in the presence of his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's his intercession. Saying to the Father, Father, keep these for whom I have sacrificed myself. Keep these from the evil. Not only from the evil in an abstract sense, but from the evil one who would come to condemn you, to hold you guilty. Who is he that condemneth? Paul asked in our text. Christ is interceding for you. So Christ's intercession means that your salvation can never fail in any respect. Saving to the uttermost is saving absolutely and entirely. At the same time, it's the purpose of Christ's intercession that his people should be sanctified, that his people should be holy as he is holy, that they should not take comfort in a license to do that which is wicked. He wants them to be holy. Here's the purpose of his intercession. And now we come to the third component, the promise. The promise. Wonderful to consider this promise as we come to the Lord's table today. Christ's intercession is the guarantee that you will follow Christ into glory, that you will be with him where he is. Let us go back to that passage in John 17, where we were reading just a moment ago. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." Here's his will. Here is essentially what his intercession is now. I want all these people to be with me where I am. Christ has gone into heaven. He is our great forerunner, and he's interceding for us at the right hand of God. And the promise of his intercession on this Easter is the guarantee that all for whom he suffered will be with him where he is. Even as he said to the dying thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So he says to all of his people, "You will be with me where I am." John Owen, in one of his briefer statements, wrote, "For whomsoever he suffered, he appears for them in heaven with his satisfaction and merit." How wonderful to know that promise, that Christ appears for you in heaven. As the hymn writer said, we stand upon his merit. We know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And the day will come when we shall appear with Christ in his glory, the day when he will reveal the complete success of his intercession. Let us look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's going to appear, then you will appear with him in glory. And that leads me to one final aspect of this intercession, the power. The power. Paul wanted to know the working of that power in his soul and his body. Christ has finished the work of sacrifice. It is over. It is not ever to be enacted again. And we testify to that truth again today at the Lord's table. We are not here to sacrifice Christ again and to put him to an open shame. Because we read again in Hebrews chapter 10 of the completion of that work of sacrifice. Hebrews 10. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," them that God in his grace has marked off and set apart to belong to Christ from before the foundation of the world. By that offering, Christ has sanctified them forever. Christ's intercession that is going on now on this Easter day means that his people will never lack anything that they need for their final salvation and glorification. It is the hope of the people of God throughout the ages in the hour of death, whether that death comes quietly or violently. It is the hope in the hour of death. Stephen said, in the hour of his death, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." How could he make such a prayer? Was it just a delusion on his part? He could make such a prayer because he knew the truth that Christ is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for his people. May God give us the grace today to take comfort in that intercession and to know that our confidence, our assurance rests not on anything about us, not on a changed life or any interest that we have in holy things. That's not the ground of our assurance today. That's not the ground of our confidence today. The ground of our confidence is on these gospel pillars. Christ died, Christ arose, Christ ascended, and Christ is interceding. Oh, may the Lord seal the benefit of these pillars to your soul today and enable you on this day to rejoice that is the work of Christ that gives you confidence that you too shall be with him where he is.